On Sunday evenings, we're looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the book of Romans, as we usually refer it to as. And we come to chapter 6. And last week we began on it, and we were saying that you can really divide that chapter into two halves, if you like, two or two sections, isn't it? There's the first 14 verses, the verses that we've just read, and then there's from verse 15 down to verse 23, and I hope that we'll be able to look at that another time. The first part, 1 to 14, is about union with Christ, about the fact that the Christian is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then the second part is all about being slaves to righteousness. That really sums up, I think, what Paul says in the second part. Now, as I said, we've begun to look at verses 1 to 14. We said that you can probably divide it up into about eight different parts, and we've looked at three of those parts first of all, or to put it more simply, we've looked at the first five verses of Romans chapter 6, and we said three things last week. We said, first of all, if you're a Christian, then you need to realize that you've died to sin. You are dead to its guilt, then. It's sin is not the dominating factor anymore. And then secondly, all Christians are baptized, or all Christians ought to be baptized. And when we are baptized, then we're baptized into Christ's death. As you know, here we do it to those who've professed faith, not to babies. And we make sure they go right down in the water. I think that's what they did in the New Testament. It's a picture of death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death and burial. And if you've been as baptized as a believer, then you've been baptized into Christ's death. And you need to remember then that one of the things that baptism pictures is that being united with Christ. So that just as he died and rose again, so we die and we rise again. And every true believer has died with Christ to sin. And then, that was the other thing, of course, God intends us then, not only to, if we've died in Christ, not only to die, but also to live, isn't it? And not just, obviously, there's a resurrection at the end of time, isn't there? When everyone will be raised from the graves and the righteous will rise to life. But even now, there's a resurrection life to be lived. And that's how the Christian should live. He should live a life then, a new life of holiness. That's how he should live. Well, I want to make some further points from verses 6 to verse 14. And there are really, again, three main things I want to say. So if you weren't here last week, you didn't catch what I just said, then don't worry about that. I think there's enough in these verses for us to understand what Paul is saying at this point. So first of all, realize, believer, if you're a Christian tonight, then if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, realize that your old self has been crucified with Christ. That's the first thing to get hold of. If you really are a Christian tonight, if you've really been converted, then the old self, or the old man, as the old versions put it, then the old self, the old man, has been crucified, has been put to death with Christ. See, in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him," with Christ then, "so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." So the situation for the believer then is that he's not a slave to sin any longer. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, one of your biggest problems is that you're a slave to sin. You just can't help sinning. And everything you do is sin. It's not possible for you to do anything that's good. You are a slave to sin. But the Christian isn't in that position. The Christian is no longer a slave to sin. He's been set free. Remember that hymn by Charles Wesley? "My chains fell off," he says. "My heart was free." I think that's what he says, isn't it? "The dungeon flamed with light. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You're set free when you become a Christian. And although that's what you were once then, a slave to sin, you're not that any longer. Well, how has that happened? Well, Paul here says that this is because And the phrase he uses is the body of sin. The body of sin has been done away with. Now, by the body of sin, he doesn't mean just the body. You know, the body that you have, the physical flesh you have. I don't think he means the sinful body. Or even the body that's dominated by sin, which is true of our bodies so often. But I think probably he means the sinful nature, the flesh. Because of the fall, because we're all born, none of us are born perfect, are we? We're all born fallen. We have a sinful nature. And so when a person becomes a Christian then, well, that sinful nature then is done away with. The sinful nature is disabled, it's defeated, it's deprived of power. It can't do what it once did. And this happens then because our old self was crucified with Christ. Just as Christ was put on the cross, he was crucified, so our old self has been crucified with him. What we once were in Adam is put to death, it's crucified. And so as a Christian, you can put it this way, as a Christian then, the person that you used to be has gone. As Paul put it back in verse 2, isn't it? Verse 2 says, we died to sin. We died to sin, he says. And one of the reasons that we, I think, don't understand this particular reference to crucifixion properly is because we tend to, if you know your Bible at all, you automatically link this with what Paul says in Galatians. Some of you will know that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. But here he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. So in the first case, and in Galatians, Paul is saying that we have crucified the sinful nature. And then in the second, he's saying that something was crucified with Christ. So he's using a more passive sense. And so I think the way to get this clear in our minds is that when it comes to being holy then, if you want to be pleasing to God, then crucifixion comes into it at two points. First of all, then, we die to sin because we're united to Christ. And it's like a legal matter. If you become a Christian, then there's a death to sin that takes place. But obviously, if you go on then being a Christian, then you follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the example of putting sin to death in our lives. And so there's a continuous thing, a moral thing. That goes on. So you know, the Christian can say, I died to sin. Not every Christian is entirely clear when he got converted, but if you know you've been converted, then you can say, well, I've died to sin. That's all over. But of course, it doesn't just disappear, does it, sin? And so we have to daily die to sin. There's a continuous element as well. And both of those things are important then. And Romans 6 is really concerned with the first of these matters then, the fact that decisive thing happens when you become a Christian. You are then dead to sin. And so then the other matter here is how the crucifixion of our former self led to the disabling of the sinful self then, our being rescued from slavery to sin. And the answer to that, of course, is in verse 7. Verse 7, because, he says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, the word that Paul actually uses here is a word that is very much like his word for justified. I suppose you could translate it, anyone who has died has been justified from sin. But that doesn't really make very much sense. And so most of the translations put it something like this, has been freed from sin. I think probably Paul's quoting a sort of saying that went round in those days. And it must mean something like, anyone who has died then has been freed from sin. You know, that's the end of sin when you die. You can't sin anymore once you're dead. Something like that. And that's the position of the Christian, you see. That's why Paul quotes it, I think. Because when you become a Christian, sin is at an end because you've died with Christ. So, if you're a Christian this evening, then you know, isn't it, that you know that your sins deserve death. And there's a sense in which that penalty has been paid, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ, who you're united to, he has died, hasn't he? Why did Jesus die? He died for sin, didn't he? It was because he was punished then as a punishment for sin. Not that he had any sin, but for the sins of his people. And that's symbolized in baptism, isn't it? You die then with the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he rose again from the dead, well, then you rise also. And so the old life of sin then is now finished with. That's come to an end. And the new life then has begun. And it's unthinkable that we should go back to our old selves. Because those old selves have been crucified with Christ. So that the body of sin might be done away with. And that we should no longer then be slaves to sin. So that's the first thing that we need to get hold of then. The old self then, the old you. If you're a Christian tonight then. The old you, the you that you once were. That's been crucified. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to understand that's what needs to happen. And maybe that's one of the sticking points. This is the problem. You say, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. What do you mean become a Christian? Well, I'm talking about this crucifixion that happens. When a person becomes a Christian, then that old person, that old self, has to die. You can't be a Christian otherwise, as Paul makes plain here. And so the old self then has to be put to death. So, if you're a believer, the old self has been crucified with Christ. So that's the first thing we need to get into our minds. Now, this is the interesting thing. Secondly, realize, first of all, believer, that your old self has been crucified with Christ. But realize that now you also are alive with Christ. Isn't it? That's the thing that follows on from it. So there's death, but there's also, excuse me, resurrection. And so in verse 8, Paul says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If we're Christians then, our lives are so tied up with Jesus Christ then, that we've not only died with him, but we also live with him. And one day, of course, as we've said, we will rise again, body and soul, with Jesus Christ. But even now, we're spiritually alive. And we ought to be living for Jesus Christ. Somebody's put it like this. I don't know if this is helpful, but somebody put it like this. Life, for the Christian now, life is resurrection anticipated. The way a Christian lives, and he's looking forward to the resurrection. Life is resurrection anticipated. And resurrection is life consummated. You know, where is it? Jesus says, he doesn't say, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have eternal life. If we trust in Christ, we have eternal life. It's already begun. So, Paul, in verse 9, he says, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. It wasn't like, you know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was definitely dead, and he definitely rose again. But presumably, Lazarus also died again. He didn't go on then living forever, did he? It wasn't a resurrection body he had. It was the same body that he took into the grave that he brought out of the grave. And so he carried on living, and then he died again, didn't he? And that would be true of anyone who Jesus raised from the dead, or anyone else raised from the dead in that period. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was different. He wasn't just sort of resuscitated. It wasn't that he died and then he came back. No, he came back then, and it was a resurrection indeed. It was a resurrection to that spiritual body, which all believers are going to eventually receive. And so there can be no question of returning to death again. Lazarus could die again, yes, but Jesus couldn't die again, could he? As Paul puts it here, death no longer has mastery over him. Death was able to bring him down the once, wasn't it? By the permission of God, but he won't die again. And so he sums it up in verse 10. Verse 10, he says, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Christ's death and resurrection are linked together here. they are linked, aren't they? The death and the life. But there are these great differences, aren't there? First of all, the death, that was in the past, isn't it? It's correct to say that Jesus is dead. It's correct to say that Jesus has died. But it's not correct, is it, to say Jesus is dying? This is one of the problems with, you know, some people, when we come to Easter now, some people will be pretending that Jesus is dead on the Good Friday and the Saturday, and they will be thinking about him. Well, he's not dead, is he? He's not dead. He died! He died in the past. But he's not dead now, is he? That's in the past. But he's alive. And he's alive now. He's alive. And he continues to be alive, isn't it? It's something that's ongoing. So the death was in the past. But the life he lives now in the present. And then when he died to sin, didn't he? He died then bearing the penalty of sin. That's why he died on the cross, isn't it? Because the penalty for sin came on him. He hadn't sinned, of course, but he took the penalty for sin. So the death he died to sin. He died because of sin. But the life he lives to God. He lives it to the glory of God. And then the other difference, of course, is that the death he died was once for all, but the life he's now living is a continuous thing. It's an ongoing thing, as we've already said. I think those facts are important for us to keep in mind, not only so that we have a right, we think in the right way about Jesus Christ and what he's done, but when we think about the Christian life and how it unfolds. You see, the Christian life, how does it begin? Well, it begins with a death, doesn't it? It begins with a once-for-all death. You've got to die to become a Christian. That's why it's so difficult to become a Christian. Who wants to die? We want to hold on to life, don't we? Well, like that monkey who's got his hand in the jar and he's got hold of the peanut. He's not going to let go, is he? Because he knows if he lets go, he won't have it. None of us wants to die, but you've got to die. If you want to become a Christian, you've got to die. It's got to be death. It's got to be the end of you. The old you. It's got to be the end of it. And that's what's so hard, isn't it? But that's how it begins then, with death. Death and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues then with an unending life of service to God. So if you want to think about the Christian life, it begins with death. So there's boom, down, I suppose, isn't it? That sort of, some sort of diagram that says grave or down. But then it's on, isn't it? On. A life then that goes on forever and forever. A life of service to God. Well, you think, you know how you divide history, isn't it? Between BC and AD, isn't it? BC before Christ. So all our dates then, up until the birth of Christ, oh, we're not perfectly accurate with this, but more or less the time of the birth of Christ, they're all BC, isn't it? You work your way down until you get to BC, well, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There's no naught. It's just BC, and then the next year is AD, the year of the Lord. The year of the Lord. Well, for the Christian then, if you're a Christian, you've got BC and AD. There's before Christ, before you became a Christian. However long that lasted, if you were converted when you were 10 or 13 or whatever, then those first 10, 13 years, that was before Christ. Or if you weren't converted then until you were 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, well, that first part, that's all BC, that's before Christ. But then you die, and is the beginning then of the life that obviously begins here, but it goes on then forever and forever. So there is the old life, the life before you became a Christian. There is life with Christ, a life that goes on forever. The old self has died to sin with Christ. But a new life has arisen out of the old one with Christ, and a new life of living to God and living for the praise of God. And so, you know, as I say, if you've become a Christian, and as I say, you don't always know exactly when that might be. Sometimes there is a little bit of, I mean, for me it was very clear. I didn't come from a Christian home. And so when I first began to go, to church and to listen, put it that way. First thing I discovered was that I wasn't a Christian. So I can remember a time when I wasn't a Christian, because I knew I wasn't a Christian. But then I was explained to me how to become a Christian, and so I can pinpoint fairly accurately, I would say it was perfect, but sometime in April of 19, Let me see, what is it, 71, something like that. Anyway, when I was 12, I was nearly 30, whatever year that was. That's when I became a Christian, more or less, somewhere around that time. Now, not everybody can pinpoint it quite like that. I'm not suggesting that we should all be able to do that. But there is a BC, if you really are a Christian, there's a BC, there's a before Christ, and there is an AD, there's a, people say after death, but that's not right. It's the year of the Lord. The Lord is now in your life. And so every Christian has died with Christ and has risen with Christ, as is pictured in baptism. So those are the two things. It's only two things, really, that you need to keep in your minds this evening. First of all, your old self, then. The way you were, that's all gone. That's been crucified with Christ. And now then you are alive, if you're a believer tonight, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the third and final thing is the implications, isn't it? See, believer, then, the practical implications of all this. And there are two things we need to see. First of all, you must consider yourself, then, to be dead to sin, but alive to God. If you're living the Christian life, then, you have to have these two things in your mind. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God. So we're saying then, given all this then, that Christ's death was a death to sin, that his resurrection was a resurrection to God, and that by trusting in Jesus Christ, by believing in him, then, by faith then, we are joined to Jesus Christ. It's symbolized then with baptism, isn't it? Death, resurrection. By that means, then, we've been united to Christ, but it's a union with Christ, not only with his life, but with his death, too. Both in his death and his resurrection. And so we've died to sin, and we are now risen to God. So, the question is, how should we regard ourselves, and how should we think of ourselves? What should we reckon or count with regard to ourselves? How should we consider ourselves? Well, Paul says, here in verse 11, he says, count yourselves dead. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, by counting or reckoning, he clearly doesn't mean, you know, imagine or pretend that this is the case. Rather, we need to realize, we need to remember certain things about ourselves. And we're liable to forget these things. And Satan would love it if we would forget them. And the trouble is, sometimes we do forget them. We forget. We think, oh, I'm just like I always was. Now, that's how Satan does it, doesn't he? Sometimes. He comes to you and says, well, you've always been like this. This is how you were when you were a boy or a girl. This is how you were when you were in your teens. This is how you've got to be. Now, if you've become a Christian, you've got to say no, no, no. Things have changed. Things have changed. There's a story of from Corinth in the early days, not in the Bible times, but later on. There was a prostitute, and she saw one of her clients, and she hadn't seen him for a long time, and she wondered why she hadn't seen him. And she approached him and wanted to know where he'd been to. And he said, "But I've changed." He said, "I'm not." He'd become a Christian, you see. You become a Christian. I'm not the man I was. And she thought he was just pretending that he wasn't the person that he was. He was pretending he was somebody else. And he was trying to get away from her from that way. But no, he meant, no, I am not the person. I'm not the person that I once was. I've changed. I've changed. God's changed me. And so we need to remind ourselves of these facts then, that the old self is dead. It was crucified with Christ. And the new self then is now alive. As believers, which remember, perhaps I can put it slightly differently. You know, you can think of it like this maybe. Think of your life then as, it's written down. And it's written down in two volumes, isn't it? Not these particular volumes. You know that. This is a Bible and a hymn book. But think of your life as two volumes, isn't it? Now volume one is the BC volume, isn't it? It's all about what went on before you became a Christian. And it ends then at that point where you become a Christian. Whether you can pinpoint that day or not is not the issue. And volume two is all about what's happened since, isn't it? The things that God is doing in you and through you. at the present. Volume 1's a closed book. There's no need to look at it. No need to open it ever again. It's a closed book. It's finished with. The volume that's being written now, the volume that counts is Volume 2. This is the one where the things that God is doing. Try it this way. You think of a woman who gets married. So she gets married, and she's lived the first part of her life. Volume 1 is her single life, isn't it? But then at the end of the book, she gets married. And Volume 2 begins, isn't it? This is her married life now. But suppose this woman then decides that she would like to live as though she was still single. She could do that, couldn't she? She could, take her ring off and forget about the wedding vows that she's made then. She could make herself available and she could live as though she were single. It's possible to do that, isn't it? But she should remember, shouldn't she, who she is. And she should live as a married woman. She should live as a married woman, shouldn't she? Until that marriage comes in some way to an end, she should live in that way. Now, Christians can live as though they're not converted, can't they? It is possible to be a Christian and forget your baptism, to act then as though you've not been converted, to act like an unbeliever. But we should remember who we are, shouldn't we? We've been baptized. I trust you have been baptized. I'm assuming that's what happened in the New Testament. Every Christian was baptized. We've been baptized, and we've been bound then to Christ in covenant. It's at least as strong as a marriage vow, isn't it? When a man or a woman says I do, they must take that very solemnly and very seriously. And sadly, people don't always do that, but that's the way it should be. And when you commit yourself to Christ, it's a very solemn thing, isn't it? You can't go back on that covenant that you've made. So I think this is a key for us then, as far as trying to live a godly life is concerned. Remember who you are. Remember that your old self then has been crucified with Christ. You've been baptized into his death and then also into his resurrection. So think of yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. There's no sense, is there, in a Christian living as he once did. It makes no more sense than a married woman going back to being single again. It makes no sense at all. Or a man trying to become a child again, isn't it? It'd be ridiculous. It's crazy. Why would a man? Well, there are reasons perhaps why a man wants to become a child again, but it's crazy. It's just not going to work. And so then we can't go back then. We've left the old life. We've come through the door into another room, isn't it? And there's no reason for us to go back. Or try it this way. Say you were writing your autobiography then. You were just telling the story of your life. Now, there's a little bit of flexibility, I suppose, but basically you want things to be in order, don't you? If you're writing about your life, perhaps you want to say something about your parents or grandparents or whatever, and then you say how you were born and how you were a little child and how you grew up and so on, as far as you need to go in the autobiography. And if we think of a Christian writing his autobiography, maybe he writes it in two volumes. Maybe the first volume then is all about before he became a Christian. And then he begins on Volume 2, which is all about when he's become a Christian. But if he's writing, he's not going to say, oh yes, and when I was 6 years old, or when I was three, this happened, or that. No, that wouldn't be all. That has to go in Volume 1, doesn't it? And so there has to be an order about it. And then when we come to living the Christian life, it's got to be in the right order, isn't it? When we do things that the old self used to do, we're getting things out of order, aren't we? We're living there as though our lives are a higgledy-piggledy mess, isn't it? We're not to do those things that we once did. They're in the past. They've gone. Volume 2 must be filled with Volume 2 things. And we must do those things which are honouring to God. So, you must consider yourself, when you think about yourself as a Christian, as far as sin's concerned, dead. Dead. It's over. It's over. Now, I know we fall into sin. But one of the reasons we fall into sin is because we're alive to sin, isn't it? We think we can go on sinning. Well, no, we can't go on sinning. We're dead to sin, but alive to God. And then the final thing is, you must see the need then. And this is very interesting the way Paul puts it, isn't it? He says, you must see the need then to offer yourself to God, to be used by him. You must offer yourself to God, to be used by him. See how he concludes verse 12. Therefore, he says, therefore. This is the conclusion, isn't it? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You see the logic here. Christ died to sin, and he lives to God. Christians are united to Christ, and so they've also died to sin, and they also now live to God. And so what we must do is to get into the way of thinking then. Consider ourselves then to be in that position. And in practice that means certain things negative and certain things positive, doesn't it? Negatively, it means verse 12 then, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. There was a time for the Christian when sin reigned. You just did what everybody else did. You just, sin was the boss, sin was king, and sin was on the throne then. And it told your body what to do. And you obeyed its evil desires. You did what sin said. Now that reign is over. It's finished. And we must rise up as rebels then against sin. And we must pull sin from its throne. It has no right to be on the throne. Sin has no right to be on the throne in the life of a Christian. Why? Why would any Christian listen to what sin dictates? And sin will try it on. Sin will say, well, I'm the boss. I'm the king. I'm the master. You must do what I say. You must do what you always did in the past. And you say, no. No, I don't. Because that reign is over. We must rebel then. We must rebel. Teenagers like to rebel. That's a good rebellion to engage in, isn't it? A rebellion against sin. Against sin. We must refuse to obey it. And then he says in verse 13, and it's amazing how Paul is willing, how God is willing to spell it out. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. This is the way Paul puts it, doesn't it? It's very graphic, isn't it? Your body, like mine, has got different parts, isn't it? You've got hands, you've got feet, you've got a mouth, you've got a brain, you've got brawn, perhaps. You've got, if you think further, you've got certain skills, certain abilities, then certain things you're able to do. Now, there was a time when all those facilities and faculties were used to promote sin. That's what it's all about. For the unbeliever, that's what it's all about. Sin, sin, sin. He sins with his hands. He sins with his mouth. He sins in his mind. He sins with the talents that God has given to him. He sins. He promotes wickedness. Well, they must no longer be used in that way. That's over. That's finished. That's gone. So that's the negative. And then positively, but rather, says Paul, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We must offer ourselves then to God in his service. That's what we've been raised up from the dead to do. And so he says, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So make your hands then and your feet and your mouth and your brain and everything you've got and everything you are. Make it available to God to use in the cause of righteousness. That's why later on Paul talks, and we had it in one of the hymns, didn't we, about being a living sacrifice. You just give yourself then to God for his service. And then he concludes very magnificently, doesn't he? Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master. Because you are not under law, but under grace. You see, because this great change has come about, you are not to allow sin to be the master, which is what it wants to do. You must fight it. You must reject it. You must stand against it. Don't let it be the boss. Now, as I say, this is for the Christian. You may listen to this message and you say, well, I do fight against it. I don't seem to get anywhere. Oh well, that may be because you're not a Christian. It may be that you've never died. And you understand, I'm speaking to Christians now. But if you then have died, if you've died with Christ, then, if you've died to sin, then you can, and you must, say that sin cannot be your master any longer. It cannot dictate, it cannot rule. And the reason why it can't be boss, of course, is because you're not under law, but you're under grace. So we've come full circle here now. Paul started at the beginning of the chapter talking about grace. Grace is God's undeserved love, isn't it? And we are not under law if we're Christians. You know, a lot of people think that being a Christian is all about law. There are certain rules that you've got to follow. And that's how you live the Christian life, isn't it? You follow the Ten Commandments, you do what the Bible says. Well, that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody who is under law. He's somebody who is under the grace of God. He knows the grace, the love of God in his life. And at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, but somebody will say, won't that make you just sin more? You just say, well, you know, God's very kind, he forgives me all the time, so I'll just do what I know, says Paul. It's not like that. When you really know the grace of God, when you know that God loves you, when you know that all your sins are forgiven, when you know the grace of God in your life, then you know that you're dead to sin. You can't go on sinning. If you've really known the grace of God in your life, and if you really are thinking about how kind God is to you, how you deserve nothing, and yet God loves you, God saves you, you can't go on in sin, can you? You can't go on in sin. You're dead to sin. But you're alive to God. And that's how it must be. We're under the grace of God, God's free and undeserved love. And as we've said, then this grace is not a license to sin. It's not an excuse to sin. It's a freedom to do good and to give our whole lives to serving God and bringing praise to him. Does grace encourage people to sin? I mean, that's what people are always afraid of, isn't it? If you tell people that you're not saved by what you do, you're not saved then by keeping rules, then that sounds like dangerous stuff, doesn't it? And it is, I suppose, in some ways, a dangerous message. And that's one of the reasons why people are so opposed to it. But the fact is that if you truly know the grace of God, all law can do is to show you that you're a sinner. If you'd resolve today to keep the Ten Commandments with all the strength you have, all you'll discover is what a rotten sinner you are. That's all that it will do. That's the very best it will do for you. It will increase your sin. That's all it will do. But if you give up on law, you give up on all those rules that you've made up for yourself over the years, if you give up then trying to just do what the commands say, and you say, I give up. I cast myself on God. Save me. Save me, oh God. I can't do it. I can't save myself. If you do that, well, then you'll know the grace of God in your life. The old self will be dead then. That'll be the end of you, won't it? And that's the thing that holds us back, I think, isn't it? You say, well, that'll be the end of me then. It won't be all about me anymore. It'll be all about God. You'll die to sin. But you will be alive then. You'll be alive by the grace of God. And by his grace, you will live for his praise and for his glory from there on. Grace can remove sin, and it can give us the encouragement and the courage we need to live lives of righteousness for his glory. Well, let's live lives of that sort. Amen.